Welcome to the Psalm Companion to 40 Minutes in the Old Testament. This is Psalm number 7. That's what we're dealing with today. Got 17 verses here, Chad. We were just talking before we hit record here. We've got a couple of things in this sort of preface that we don't know about. So we got a something of David. What is this word? I don't know what this word is that we got. It's some kind of song, some kind of liturgical something, right? Of David, which he sang to the Lord concerning the words of Cush, a Benjamite, and don't know who that is.
We decided, though, that a blank of David, Shigayon, is, we're going to translate that slam poetry.
Slam poetry. It's a slam poem, yeah, which David sang to the Lord concerning the words of this unknown guy, Cush, a Benjamite.
Some dude from the tribe of Benjamin whose name was Cush, whom obviously David has some pretty serious issues with. So it starts out, "O Lord, my God, in you do I take refuge. Save me from all my pursuers and deliver me, lest like a lion they tear my soul apart, rending it in pieces with none to deliver." It sounds like things are not looking up right away. He's in a bad spot.
Well, one of the things that's interesting on this seemingly insignificant preface thing is that, I mean, we don't know what's going on with David's life here. So sometimes it's like, oh, he's fleeing from Saul and he's writing this thing or whatever it is. But he is writing this concerning the words of somebody.
Mm-hmm.
And so, and then he goes right into this and you're like, man, these sounds like you got more than words to deal with. Like, I mean, it sounds, what are you talking about here, man? Your pursuers are going to tear your soul apart. Rend it in pieces, and there's going to be no one to deliver you. And you might be like, well, what kind of words were these? I mean, were these the words of like an assassination plot? Like, what kind of words are these words? And the answer to that could be maybe, but also maybe they are just slander. Maybe he is just saying things about him that are not true. And like Luther has this thing where he says, like, you know, slander is like the worst kind of murder because it leaves its victim alive, right?
Yeah.
And so
anyone who's been the victim of slander knows that it might seem a little bit overwrought, this lion tearing you in pieces, but I don't know. That's pretty accurate.
Yeah.
That's the way it feels a lot of times.
Yeah. So we don't.
Of claw marks on your soul when slander's all done.
Yeah, man. So we don't know, but I just think it's interesting, and I don't think it's, you have to think it's not just words because of the language David uses. I think this is what that sort of stuff can't, I mean, words are dangerous things.
Yeah. So David is going to go on and talk about whatever this Cush dude has against him. David's like, listen, he's like Job like in this way. I'm innocent with regard to this.
Mm-hmm.
So, oh Lord, and he's talking to God here in this prayer. Oh Lord, my God, he's got three ifs. So if I've done this, whatever the this is, whatever is prompting this slander. If I've done this, if there's wrong in my hands, if I have repaid my friend with evil or plundered my enemy without cause, so if I've done any of that, I tell you what, I'll level with you. Then, verse 5, let the enemy pursue my soul and overtake it. Let him trample my life down to the ground and lay my glory in the dust. So he's declaring quite forcefully his complete innocence with regard to whatever has, you know, led to this, these words, these slanderous, violent words that are coming from Cush the Benjaminite.
Yeah, it definitely does.
I'm innocent.
It definitely seems like he's being accused of something by this guy who also maybe was his friend at one time. We don't know if he's, I mean, this, if I've repaid my friend with evil, I don't know if he's talking about Cush or he's talking about, the accusation is that he repaid some other friend with evil, but either way. Yeah, he's saying, tell you what, if that's true, then you just strike me down if that's true. But him saying that would lead you to believe that he's fairly certain that that's not true.
Yeah, he's pretty boldly declaring his innocence. Then he's going to turn and basically ask God to step in and be the judge here. Arise, O Lord, in your anger. Lift yourself up against the fury of my enemies. Awake for me. You have appointed a judgment. Let the assembly of the peoples be gathered about you, and over it return on high. I'll go on down to verse 11. The Lord judges the peoples. Judge me, O Lord. according to my righteousness, according to the integrity that is in me. Let the evil of the wicked come to an end, but may you establish the righteous. You who test the minds and hearts, it's literally the heart and kidneys, but we don't speak that way. So translations will usually not translate it as kidneys, but they'll talk about the mind and the heart. So you who test the minds and hearts, O righteous God, my shield is with God, who saves the upright in heart. God is a righteous judge and a God who is indignant. ESV has feels indignations. There's no feels in the Hebrew there, but a God who is indignant or is angry every day. So it seems to me like he's saying, listen, God, you're righteous. You will not put up with evil doing. And so step in. You're the judge. You judge all the peoples. So stepping here and judge and act accordingly, according to what is in accord with your justice.
Yeah, I kind of like the way this plays out, because it almost reads like he is doing this kind of thing where he's like, all right, here's how it works. Here's what I would like to propose, God. If this is true about me, then judge me. But if it's not, then judge the people who said it. But either way, I am sort of invoking, and this is why he uses that language of awake for me. Like I'm like waking you up and saying, hey, I want you to be judge here for a second. This guy over here is saying this. If that's true, then judge me. If it's not true, then judge him. And so he is crying out for God to be judge, which is a dangerous thing to do, of course, if you're not real certain you're in the right, which David seems very certain that he is. And this is why he does this sort of you're a God you have anger, you're indignant all day, every day. In other words, there's plenty of sin. Going every time God cast his eyes down to the earth, there's plenty for him to be upset about. And so, yeah, it's kind of interesting that David is, like, there's a confidence in the righteousness of his cause here, where he would say, and I'm sure he would say it right to this guy's face, like, well, let's let God judge. Like, if it's, how sure are you that you're right? Because this is how sure I am that I'm right.
Right, yeah. I don't know if I've ever been this confident in my entire life.
Right.
but David is. I mean, I've never been in quite the situation that David was in, but he is so utterly confident. I mean, he even knows that he can call out to the God who tests, you know, the inward parts, these the heart and the kidneys, you know, the mind and the heart. You know, I mean, you don't see it as the surface. You don't just judge according to appearances. You peer into the very depths of our being. So you know me, you know my accuser, my adversary. So wake up and put on your judge robe and make a verdict.
Yeah, I mean David's over here. Yeah, you judge the hearts and the minds. God, you know I didn't do this. You know I didn't even think about doing this.
Which is why I say I've never been this confident in my entire life. So that takes us to verse 11. Now, verse 12 and following is fascinating for a lot of different reasons. But one is because this is a great example of how translation is already interpretation. And the reason I say that is because, as we encounter quite frequently, especially in the Old Testament, there's a bunch of pronouns here where you have to decide who the pronoun is referring to, because it can go a couple of different ways. So there's, in other words, there's a lot of he and him here. He did this to him, or whatever it might be. Okay, so who's the he? Are we talking about God? Are we talking about a wicked man? There's some ambiguity here. So I'll read the ESV. If a man, literally he, but if a man does not repent, God, again, that's he, will whet his sword, sharpen his sword. He has bent and readied his bow. He has prepared for himself deadly weapons, making his arrows fiery shafts. So the way the ESV has translated that is, if a man doesn't repent, then God is going to get his, you know, whetstone out, and he's going to sharpen that blade. And then he's going to take his bow, he's going to string it, he's going to get it ready. In other words, God's going to attack this guy. You could also translate this, if a guy, this man, if he doesn't repent, then he, the guy, then if it doesn't change his ways from this path he's going down, then he's going to make matters even worse, because he's going to sharpen his sword, he's going to get his bow, he's going to get ready to attack David, presumably in this case. So this is one of these cases where, depending on how you translate that, you can take it one or two ways. And actually, you can interpret both of these in a way that it's in conformity with the rest of the psalm. We'll go with the ESV here. So if a man doesn't repent, then God is going to get his weapons out. He's got these deadly weapons. He's got his arrows. He's making them. He's like lighting the ends on fire. He's ready to go.
I think in a lot of ways, this is the same thing. So, all right, if you don't repent, let's just say, if this guy doesn't repent, if he doesn't turn around, this is going to result in bloodshed. This is mm-hmm. basically what David's saying. And whether it's going to result in bloodshed because God will wet his sword and get all ready to go to war with this guy, or because this guy will wet his sword and get all ready to go to war with David. These are sort of two things that are the same, because
they're not mutually exclusive.
No. Yeah. So if God is going to fight for David, then this guy going to war with David is a really horrible idea. And this is what, I mean, we've said this before, Chad, like sometimes what is it when you don't repent, like God will just let you just go headlong into whatever it is that you're doing, you know, just let mm-hmm. he let you have the fruits of your labor. And that's what because this sounds like the way the ESV has it translated, like, okay, the judgment of God is coming. But sometimes that judgment of God is just not stopping you from doing something really stupid and just having the consequences of that thing. And if this guy is going to not repent and God just lets him go down this path, but then the Lord fights for David, this is the same as God just coming down to smiting you.
Yeah. In fact, that's exactly what is going to happen in a couple more verses. So, because in verse 14, behold, the wicked man conceived, and we have this strange, you have this elsewhere, this idea of a man conceiving something, becoming pregnant with something. And it's always bad. Behold, the wicked man conceives evil. He's pregnant with mischief, and he gives birth to lies. I always thought that's one of the most graphic images in the entire psalm. Yeah, he's flirting with that, which is going to impregnate him with a monster that he's going to give birth to. It's going to have evil, mischief, going to give birth to lies. But the next verses are exactly in line with what you're talking about. He makes a pit, he digs it out, and then he falls into the hole that he made.
Yeah.
It's like one of those traps, you know, that you see the stakes in the bottom of it. He's going to get somebody, and then he falls into it. Or his mischief returns upon his own head, and on his own skull, his violence descends. You know, the arrow ricochets right back and strikes him, or the arrow turns around mid-flight and comes back and it pierces him. So he has created the situation which is going to be his own destruction.
Yep.
So that's kind of the way that David kind of wraps up that entire section. He's got one more verse that's similar to the way he begins. He says, I will give to the Lord the thanks due to his righteousness, and I will praise the name of the Lord, the Most High. In other words, I'm going to praise and give thanks to the God who I have awakened, asked to judge, and I know is going to, in one way or another, vindicate me and bring those who are planning this mischief against me into that very mischief itself.
Yeah, and one of the things that's nice about this too is that all that can be avoided if you just do a little repenting. I mean, it is right there in the text. Like, if a man does not repent, now here's the rest of it. Of course, you could just repent, and then presumably none of this has to happen.
Yeah, it's a two-letter word, but it's a pretty big deal. If. I mean, none of this has to happen. That's right. You don't have to fall into the pit. You don't have to be pierced by your own arrow. None of this has to happen. All we need is a turning around, a repentance. And then God will be like, that's exactly what I wanted.
Yes.
That way I can do what I love to do and forgive and cleanse. And then the forgiven one can join David in proclaiming that same praise and thanksgiving.
That's it. All right, man. Well, that is Psalm number 7. We'll be back next week with another psalm. Chad, I'll see you then.
See you then.